Psalm 92. Direct you to the bulletins for the month of February, which are out, to see the specific prayer requests that are impacting us right now, as well as preparations for seminar, which is just a couple of weeks away, the 17th, so 2 weeks from yesterday. Do be in prayer for those men that are coming to preach, that Saturday service starting at 10, so do be in prayer and in consideration of that as well. Let's read here Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Let us pray. A great God, gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before thy throne at this hour, asking, Father, for you to receive something at our hand, not because of who we are, but actually in spite of who we are, not because of the goodness we have done, but in spite of the sins we have committed, not because of what we will do yet in the future, but in spite of all the failings that will come. We come before your throne and humbly ask you to receive at our hand the worship of our heart this morning on account of Jesus Christ and his blood, the Son that you sent to die for us. Father, we worship and we bring before you the praises of our heart. And we ask, Father, that you would aid us to overcome the physical restrictions of this life, the things that so easily beset us upon our minds and hearts today. Give us, help us, Father, to be given unto the focusing of thy word, and Father, of giving of praise under your holy name. Father, we know that without your working in our hearts and lives, we would not be here this morning. We further know without your giving of the gift of faith by grace that we would not have salvation. We know, Father, that without the desire you've placed in our heart, we would have no ability to worship you here this morning. We recognize and understand that it's all of thee. We rejoice in the ability to gather here today. Father, we pray that it would be glorifying to you in every way. Father, bless us now as we look at thy word, as we desire to learn more about how to approach you, about how to worship you in spite of the circumstances of our life, in spite of those things that are around us at all times and plaguing us in society and in our hearts. Help us, Father, to be open and vulnerable to the truth here today, that we might learn, and we might grow thereby, and again, most of all, that we might glorify you. Father, we lift up Christ and just pray that he would be an example to all. Father, that he would draw all men unto himself that are lost here this morning in salvation. Father, bless as we expound upon your word here this morning. Give us the words to speak, not because of what's in us, but in spite of what's in us. And we pray that you would bless in this effort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look in Psalm 92 above the very first verse, your Bible may be blank, but many Bibles will include an inscription. These inscriptions really, we find it hard to say that they're 100% inspired, but they do give us clues to who writes the Psalms or to the circumstances under which they were written, their purpose, their aim, their goal. And we notice here that the inscription on this psalm does not tell us the author of it. We might assume it's David, since we're not told otherwise. We're not told the conditions under which it is wrote or the circumstances that led to its writing, but we are told of its use. It says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Now, many of the psalms, as we have read them and discovered, are certainly oriented towards worship. They are oriented many times towards that personal aspect of worship that we know we conduct or should be conducting each and every day of our lives. But this psalm was written for a specific purpose, and that purpose was not just simply everyday worship and glorifying of God. It could be used to that end, of course, but the main purpose for its writing was for it to be sung on the Sabbath day, on that day that was set aside long ago by God, even in the creation, as He worked six and then rested on the seventh. This day that He set aside to be honored and glorified by our ceasing from the remainder of our lives or that which we normally do, taking a rest from our activities, from our work, from our pursuits, in order that we might focus the entirety of our being upon God. And to that end, this psalm is written. And so in verse number one, when we read, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High," let us read it in that context. That the writer of this psalm had the intention of it being for God's people as they assemble together in worship congregationally to praise the holy name of God. And it is a reminder at the very beginning of such an endeavor that what we are doing is a good thing. That may seem like an understatement to some. To others, it may seem redundant. Of course, it's a good thing. But yet we find it's something we need to be reminded of. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praise unto His holy name. It is a good thing that we gather together in this way to bring honor, glory, and praise to the name of our Father. But it's not only just good. It is both our duty and our honor. It is our desire and should be our heart. It is our love and our longing. It should be both our delight and our pleasure. The beginning of this psalm teaches us that it is appropriate, most appropriate for us to respond to God in praise, being overwhelmed with honor in our lips and with that respect and fear and reverence in our heart toward Him for who He is. God Himself and His activity in this world should foster a worshipful spirit in our heart. This should reflect what is in our what is at the essence of our soul as we come together. And if it's not there as we gather, it should be, as we are reminded here, it is a good thing to come together and worship the Lord. Now, in consideration of the word good here, let's apply it a couple of different ways. First of all, it is good in that it brings pleasure to God. It is. It brings pleasure to God to smell the sweet savor of the sacrifice of worship before His holy throne. We use that imagery because that's what God Himself uses all through the Old Testament, smelling the sweet savor of incense as it was burnt to represent the prayers of the saints wafting upwards unto the holy throne of God. Or the smoke of the burnt offering or sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the people and so on and so forth. It would be a sweet savor before the throne of God. And so it is that our worship is intended to be the same sweet savor and to bring pleasure to Almighty God. And let us say it is a good thing to bring pleasure to God. Let us stand in awe, if but only for a passing moment, at the fact that we, as fallen human beings, sinful, depraved, failing in many ways, can bring pleasure to God in this moment right now here today. That we can cause Him to take in what we have offered up. And if you want to picture it this way, a smile break across the face of God. For Him to take pleasure in us in any way is a very humbling thing, a subject upon which we intend to dwell tonight. It is good in that it brings pleasure to God. It is also a good thing because it benefits us, brings pleasure to us as well. We touched some last week on the benefits of worship and what it does for us as we gather together as a congregation. It is a good thing. It's a good activity for us to engage in. It is a good thing not just because, like, let's say taking medicine, someone will say, take this, it's good for you. You know, the end result may be good, but taking it isn't always pleasant, is it? Well, coming in to worship God is both. It is pleasant to us as we partake, as we give, as we receive, and it is also good for us in the outcome. And so it is a good thing that we give thanks unto the Lord. It is also good because it is appropriate for us to worship in response to God's goodness to us. So it's good in that it's appropriate. It's a good thing for us to do. Worship really is a declaring of God's goodness. In our personal worship, we do that really privately between us and God alone. It's a manifesting of God's goodness to God Himself. We have seen evidence of that in the Psalms. David recounts on many occasions God's own activities as if God didn't know them. And the point there is that he worships God and he manifests the goodness of God in a private fashion, just between him and God. And the purpose, of course, is just to exalt and to lift up and to extol Almighty God. And that may seem repetitive or unneeded, but it really is essential to our daily worship. And if we forego speaking to God or relating our heart to God simply because we think he knows it or doesn't need to hear that again, then we're failing in worship. It is good for us to do exactly that. Appropriate that our heart should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and praise for who God is and what he has done. The other kind of worship, of course, that we engage in is congregational, which we discussed last week, in which we declare and manifest God's goodness unto God, just like in our private worship, but we do it in a public fashion, don't we? We gather together with other believers. We invite whoever wants to come to be a part of and to see and to experience as we give or manifest our goodness unto God. Notice in verse number 2, after saying it's a good thing, in verse number 2 he says, to show forth thy loving kindness. Show it. Again, this is a psalm that is meant to be for public worship, for congregational, for being together. And in that sense, we show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. He's talking about an outward public display, a manifestation of God's goodness. That's what this is all about. For all to see, for all to hear, for all to be affected by. It's exactly what we do. This worship in verse 4 is directed to God on the basis of both who He is and what He has done. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. We see the works of his hands. We see the thoughts of his mind. The intents of his plans and his purposes are being touched on here. And the psalmist is directing the congregation to praise God for those things. We can't worship God and lament what he does. We can't worship God and be discontent with a certain situation in our life. We cannot worship God and be against the way that he has worked or is working presently in our lives. Worship cannot happen unless we are delivering unto God a heart filled with praise for His goodness, for who He is, and again for the works of His hands. He says, I will triumph. There was in this psalmist, presumably David, an understanding that he would triumph through the works of His hand, regardless of what they were. We see in this psalm from verse 6 down through verse number 12, an explaining of some of these works, especially where the wicked are involved. And then we see finishing in verse number 13 through 15, the purpose once again showing forth who the Lord is and what His character is. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Isn't that what we wanted? Isn't that what we desire? Worship is a good thing. Why? Because it causes us to flourish. It causes us to flourish in the courts of our God. It provides good things. We see in verse number 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. This, of course, is further proof that congregational worship has a great place in our life, and showing forth the character of who the Lord is. Verse 15, the purpose to show. Again, we've already seen that in verse number 2. To show. We are publicly manifesting the greatness, the goodness, the awesomeness of God. That's the purpose of worship. And we see it here again. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. It should be our greatest desire, our highest honor, our greatest pleasure to show forth these things in worship. A few weeks ago, we talked about worship as our occupation. We talked about it as the very purpose for our life and for our existence. The question is, how do we worship God as instructed here, as led here, as the writer of this psalm envisioned those that use this song in worship? How do we do that? Again, we talked about an occupation as the very purpose of our existence. And to that end, let us approach the worship reignited principle this morning. We want to think of ourselves as vessels. As vessels, particularly vessels of worship. There is an aspect to our worship that will be aided if we consider it thus. Now, we've looked into the object of our worship, seeing the need to be focused entirely upon the Lord in everything that we say, do, think, pray, sing, participate in. As we come into the house of God, we have to separate ourselves from the circumstances of life and focus entirely upon God and not self if we are going to offer true godly worship unto Him. As He is the object of our worship, we are reminded or directed to the reality that worship proceeds from us like water from a vessel. And as that is the case, as we will see, it means that the state of the vessel has something, has everything to do with our worship, doesn't it? The state of the vessel, how we even view the vessel, has a lot to do with its purpose or with its design, with what it carries within it, with how it is used. And so let us think this morning, be reignited in worship, thinking of ourselves as a mere vessel to that end, a vessel of worship. Perhaps if we can use the imagery of a vessel, we can get a clear picture and definition of what worship is and where it fits in our lives. We are disconnected with worship because we find it hard to understand exactly what it is. We know that all definitions really fall short to explain to us what it is, that we might understand it. But if we think of this imagery of a vessel, maybe we won't be so overwhelmed with routines and definitions and expectations. But in its truest sense, really when you think about worship, it's a simple endeavor. As water being poured out from a pitcher, that we would be able to pour out ourselves and worship unto the Lord. Think of us as receptacles of worship, carriers of worship vessels of worship. Think about it with me this morning, our being vessels of worship. There are three main purposes of a vessel we want to consider this morning. To be filled, to carry, and to pour out. First of all, when we think about a vessel, the purpose of a vessel and why it is made is to be filled. To hold something. Potter sits down to spin a work on his wheel, and if it is a vessel of some sort, it is intended to hold something, is it not? Could be water, could be dirt, potting a plant. It could be storage for any number of things, but it has capacity, it has shape, it has volume, it has the ability to hold things within. That is the purpose for its being made. If we are going to be used to bring honor and glory unto the Lord, whether it be in personal or congregational, whether it be in private or public worship, we see the purpose of a vessel is to be filled, to have substance within, to be a receptacle for something. This morning, in this case, we're talking about worship. Housing worship within our vessel that it might be poured out unto the Lord, as we will see in a few moments. When we consider our lives, and this is sad to say, speak this from a place of humility, we spend too much time being empty. We spend too much time having nothing. We spend too much time maybe having a drop in the vessel or something along those lines. You know how it is when you reach for the carton of milk in the, they're not really cartons anymore, the jug of milk in the refrigerator. You pull it out to pour some on your cereal and there's none in it. How does that feel? How is that experience? Well, first of all, you're mad at whoever put it back without anything in it because, that's just lazy. Can't walk it over to the trash. But second of all, you're like, what's the use? Why is this taking up space in my fridge? It's empty. It's worthless. The whole idea of this plastic jug, the whole purpose for it is to hold milk and there is none in it. What purpose does it serve then? None. We throw it in the trash. And so we can relate and understand that. And a lot of times we are very much like that empty milk jug in the fridge. We're taking up space. We're existing. We're there. But we're not filled with very much to worship the Lord with. He has designed us to be filled with His goodness, with His praise, with His glory. He has designed us to be a receptacle, to have a sense of His greatness, a sense of His glory, to have a thankfulness for both who He is and for what He has done, to have that being constantly filled within us as a cup from which we want to refresh ourselves with water from. It's designed to be filled with that life-giving, soul-quenching, refreshing substance. What good is that cup? What good is that vessel? What good is that milk jug if it isn't filled? If it has nothing in it, nothing to offer. Each one of us this morning came in as a vessel of worship, and I ask you, what was in your vessel this morning to give unto the Lord? What was in it? Was it filled? Did it have anything to give unto the Lord? So we think about it being filled. In order to be filled, and you turn over with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. In order for it to be filled, our vessel first must be clean. In order for it to be filled, our vessel must be clean. If we're using a dirty vessel, then that which is put within it is contaminated. It's defiled, right? I mean, we don't take a cup from down inside the sink and then fill it with water and take a drink. If you do, don't tell me, especially don't tell my wife. Just don't, because it's dirty, right? We don't do that. We don't take the milk jug out of the trash can once it's been in the trash can and fill it with fresh milk, do we? No. We need a clean vessel. It needs to be clean in order to be filled. Here in 2 Kings chapter number 21, Read with me here, beginning in verse number 10. This is about Jerusalem, and really about their future being carried away, captive, and all of those things. Second Kings chapter 21 and verse number 10. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah had done these abominations, and had done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idol, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now this is a descriptive picture of what God intended to do to Judah, to Jerusalem, to his people. They had long since been involved in abomination. They had long since been taking idols. They had good kings, they had bad kings, but they were increasingly becoming more evil, like their neighbors to the north, and King Ahab and the like of Israel. And so God says here, I will not allow that to happen forever. You will be overcome by the enemy. In fact, you will be, as it says here, when it is all done, you'll be as a man that has wiped out a dish or cleaned it up, has cleansed the vessel, has wiped it out, has dried it up, has turned it upside down and made it ready for use again, has taken out everything that was in there and has made it ready to be filled with something good. Our vessels have to be clean. If you're going to be filled with worship for the Lord, first of all, you have to have salvation. We are born defiled, depraved creatures without any goodness whatsoever. We are born in such a state that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We are all filled with sores from head to toe. We are all defiled. We have no goodness within, no ability in any way to please God whatsoever. And we need to be wiped out. We need to be cleansed. We need to be made right in the sight of God, like is described here, which is only done through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't put something dirty, or you can't put something clean, pure, and righteous into that which is dirty. And so you must be cleansed. Now many times after salvation, we also need to find that cleansing once again. Not because we've lost our salvation, but rather because we have instead allowed our vessel to become defiled. By putting that which defiles it within. We'll have more on that in just a minute. But we need to be cleansed. We need to be made ready to be filled if we are going to bring anything into the house of God to worship Him. If we're going to have anything to pour out to God on a daily basis or on a congregational basis, we have to be cleansed in order to be filled. And then we also, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, not only be clean, but we have to be sanctified. The word sanctified, of course, means set apart for holy use. That is accomplished first in salvation, which we've already described. But it is further accomplished in our dedicated, godly living. It is further accomplished with knowing how to possess our vessels in honor so that they be not defiled. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We notice here in verse number 21, if a man will purge himself, what is that purging? It's a cleansing, isn't it? It's a making sure the vessel is fit and ready to be filled. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, which is again set apart. Notice this phrase especially, meet for the master's use. Just because the master owns a vessel doesn't mean that he has to use it. The vessel must be meet for that use. There are probably many vessels in your house that sit at the back of the cupboard and maybe collect dust. I don't know. The habit is you got your favorite, you pull it down, you drink your coffee with it. You know, that kind of thing, right? I mean, just because we have it doesn't mean we use it. It's got to be meet for the master's use. Meet to be filled. It needs to be purged and cleansed. It needs to be sanctified and set apart for the use at hand. And again, we find the word prepared. Prepared unto every good work. If we're going to worship the Lord as a vessel of worship, it takes preparation. We do come back to that, I realize, from time to time in this series on worship, but it is paramount to the idea of worship that we be prepared for it. Once we come into the house of God, preparation is over, and we got to pretty much go with what we got. What did we bring? What did we prepare? What do we have within us in order to worship the Lord with? In order to be a vessel of honor, we must not fulfill our vessels with those things which defile. In verse 22, it says, flee youthful lusts. Then he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. He's giving us an idea of what to exclude and what to include to be a proper vessel meet for the master's use. A proper vessel in order to worship the Lord. Our God is not a desperate God. He is not so desperate as to just simply receive whatever is given. If that were the case, we might as well go somewhere where there's some entertainment involved, right? And make our flesh at ease. But that's not our God. He is not a desperate God. He says, worship me in spirit and in truth. God has always had His methods, His means, His time, His place, all appointed. All appointed to praise and to glorify His name. Look at Ephesians 3. So we talk about being filled, or the purpose of a vessel to be filled. Then part of the key not only is to be clean and to be sanctified, but then obviously is to be filled. To be filled in our lives as a vessel of worship. To have something therein that we might possess or be a receptacle of. Ephesians 3, read with me here in verse number 16. Ephesians 3 and verse number 16. Talking here about Christ, we see that from the context in verse 14. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a thought. Being filled with all the fullness of God. What a blessing. How powerful that is. The key to this filling is being focused on the object of our worship. We see him talking about having Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith there in verse number 16. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He talks about being rooted and grounded in Christ, in love. And then, of course, in verse 18, you may be able to comprehend. The word comprehend here, I think, is leaning towards the idea of meditation. Leaning towards the idea of thinking about, considering, pondering, learning about, being able to grapple with and to consider the height, the breadth, the length, the depth of the love of Christ, of God. Such will fill us with worship. It cannot but help to fill us with worship. Such will fill us with praise if this is what we are being filled with. The fullness of God. That's what we need. We need the fullness of God when we worship unto Him. And so we need to be filled. The purpose of a vessel is to have something in it. If it's not fulfilling His purpose, what use is it? There are many examples in Scripture of talking about breaking a pot, breaking a vessel as a potter would if it were marred or something along those lines. What good is it if it isn't accomplishing its purpose? Not only is it to be filled, but secondly, we find a vessel is to carry. To carry. You can picture the woman at the well going to draw water when Christ came to talk to her in that conversation, both about her sin and salvation and about worship in John 4. When she came to the well, she didn't come empty-handed because she wasn't coming just to have a drink, but she was coming to carry something. She had a vessel. That vessel had to first be filled with water from the well, and then she had to take that vessel and do what? She had to carry it. That vessel was meant to transport. That vessel was meant to bring the water from where it was to where it was needed. And such are we as vessels of worship. We are to be filled with the fullness of God, which we'll see in a minute, will then be used in His worship. But in the meantime, we carry that around with us day by day. We worship God with it personally in our lives. Others may see, others may not. We worship God congregationally in our lives. But from day to day, from place to place, from thing to thing, we carry around within us what is in our vessel. And so again, the question is, what are we carrying with us in our vessel as it goes with us from place to place? As it goes with us from place to place, are we filled? Is that vessel filled with anger? Is it filled with bitterness? Is it filled with sin, contempt, vanity, busyness? Is it filled with fleshly pursuits? Is it filled with just the affairs of life and the different things we must do? Is it filled with our recreations and things of that nature? It's what we carry around with us if it is. But praise be to God, it can be filled with the fullness of God. The Psalms are a great evidence that David was an excellent vessel of worship and that he carried that worship with him wherever he went. Wherever he went, he carried that vessel. He kept filling it up with the fullness of God as he meditated, as he thought. And he carried it around with him as he went to, the caves hiding from Saul, as he went to, fighting Goliath before that, as he went to leading the whole nation of Israel, and on, David took that worship with him, carried it as a vessel. Can we picture ourselves in this function? If we're not filled with worship, then what are we carrying around with us? How can we be planted, as Psalm 92 there in verse number 14 said, how can we be planted in the house, in the courts of God? How can we be fat and flourishing? How can we be what we need to be if we are not carrying around that fullness of God? Carrying around that ability of worship. So we talked about personal worship a few weeks ago. We mentioned that it should be spontaneous, that it is in response a lot of times to situations in our life, to just being overwhelmed in the moment with the grandeur of God or the person and character of Christ. It is very dependent on the things we do every day and how we interact with God. And if we are filled with His fullness, then that we carry with us day by day, hour by hour, will lead to our worshiping Him in that spontaneous way. And so we need to see that importance. If we are filled up with worship, that's what we'll carry with us from place to place in our life, and that is what we will bring with us into the sanctuary of our God. The fullness of God. Coming into His house, filled with the fullness of God, is the best thing that we can do to facilitate worship. We can change the order of services and shake things up, and I think that's profitable, that's good, makes us think, it shakes us out of routines. That's a wonderful thing, that's a tool we use. We can do a lot of different things in that nature. You can change your own routines on Saturday nights, Sunday mornings, you can do all of those kinds of things, and I recommend that you do. But the greatest thing you can do is fill your vessel with the fullness of God. People see that. as you carry it around with you from place to place, from interaction to interaction. You can't help but see what's in the vessel. And then the third purpose of a vessel is to pour out or to be poured out. When you think about the contents of a vessel, we mentioned the milk jug in the fridge. You know, you don't put the milk in the fridge intending to keep the milk in that vessel forever, do you? You really don't. You put it in the fridge with the intent that every day I'm going to pour out that which is within, that which it's filled with, that which it is carried to this place. I'm going to pour out what I need. I'm going to pour out that which will satisfy. So a vessel is to be poured out, to be emptied of its contents, to a desired and a purposed end. And so too in worship, we are to be filled with the fullness of God, but that is not to remain within a stagnant. It's not to just reside there. We're not to just hoard it, but it is to be poured out of us to a purposed and a desired end of worship unto God. David often poured out the contents of his vessel in worship unto the Lord. This may happen any time, anywhere, any place, for any reason. Perhaps it may happen when we gather together for congregational worship, but we need to see ourselves as a vessel that is to be poured out unto worship, seeing yourself as that kind of receptacle. We pour ourselves out through song, through prayer, through meditation, through outward praise unto the glory of the Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah 48. I find this passage sort of fascinating for several reasons, but directly to what we're talking about this morning is that as we pour out our vessel in worship unto the Lord, we have the opportunity to fill or contribute to the filling someone else's vessel. So we have the ability to be a great blessing to others through our worship unto the Lord as we go through our private worship and our public are together. Jeremiah 48. Read here in verse number 11. Moab, which was a region southwest of Jerusalem and Judah, the promised land there. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his sin is not changed. He says here something about vessel to vessel. What's it talking about? Well, the lees, if you study winemaking, especially in the Bible times, the lees were the sediments that came to the bottom of the winepress, that which settled to the bottom. And that part, of course, was not desirable. That was sometimes skin that had not been fully incorporated, seeds or stems, things of that nature. Was the solid parts that would settle to the bottom. And so those were the lees. And so they had to take the wine and transfer it from vessel to vessel so that they could leave behind that undesirable part. So there was a blessing in pouring out what the one vessel was filled with to the other vessel, wasn't there? There was a blessing here in being poured out from vessel to vessel. And so as we worship the Lord and as we pour out ourselves unto Him, we are also having the opportunity to provide a filling to others. Isn't that a great way to envision our congregational worship? We're able to pour out to the Lord and perhaps leave fuller than when we came in. That's a wonderful thing. See how corporate worship is such an important part of what we do. We see this passage says it. Verse 12 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wonders that shall cause him to wonder and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. He says here, because they have not done that, I'll take away their opportunities. I'll take away their abilities. And God can certainly limit those for us in a lot of ways. And so we need to see that. There was also, though, we're not going to turn to any references, in the Old Testament time, something called a drink offering. And that drink offering was poured out unto the Lord. The vessel was filled with a substance, and it was poured out onto the ground or onto the altar, onto a special place at times to dedicate it unto the Lord, to show forth praise unto the Lord in a worshipful manner. Greatest example was David when he was hiding in the caves. He told his strong men, those that were most valiant in fight, he said, "My soul, my tongue thirsteth for the waters of the wells of Jerusalem." He wanted to taste of it. And so he didn't direct him to, but his men went in. And in a covert action, got him that water, brought it back to him. You know what David did? He took that vessel and that which was contained in there and he poured it out onto the ground. And he did that in a worshipful manner unto the Lord, telling the Lord how gracious and how wonderful and how awesome and how mighty and how praiseworthy he was. He was sacrificing it unto him. Worship will always cost us something, as is evidenced by David. So to be reignited in our worship, let us imagine ourselves as divine vessels of God. Let us imagine ourselves filled with the fullness of God unto his glory, honor, and praise, the purpose of which is to be poured out in worship unto him. What are we filling our vessels with? Are we clean? Are we ready for that filling of the fullness of God and so on? Our vessels, as we look around, are very different, aren't they? They're very different in shape and size. You look at all the vessels you have in your house, they're all different, aren't they? They're different in shape, they're different in size, they're different in use, they're different in capacity, they're different in if you're going to cook with them, or if you're going to store something in them, if you're going to drink out of them, if you're going to, do whatever with them, they're all different. They all look different. They're all made of different materials. Some can stand the heat of a 500 degree oven. Some are very delicate and refreshing to drink your tea out of. I mean, they're all different, aren't they? But they all have a purpose. They all have different capacities. They all reside perhaps in different places, but they all have a purpose, and that purpose is to be filled and poured out, filled and poured out, filled and poured out over and over and over again. Let us see that although we are all different in our size, in our capacity, in our makeup, in our color, in our personalities, in our characters, that we are all vessels fit for the Master's use if we are saved by His grace, if we have a clean vessel, and if we possess it with honor. Let us not think that any vessel is inferior to another. Let us not think that there is one that is more important than another, one that can do more than another, or one that should be eliminated because of what it cannot do. Let us instead see the importance, encourage, and fill our vessels with the fullness of God that we might be poured out in worship to Him. How has it been with us this morning? Have we poured out ourselves in worship to the Lord? Have we praised, honored, and glorified Him to the point where we are offering unto Him that which He is deserving of? Oh, I pray that it is so. We have so much to hinder us, so much to get in our way, so many obstacles, so many hardships, so many things that we have to do in order to worship. But in returning to the thought at the very beginning of Psalm 92, it is a good thing. It is worthwhile. It is important. It is worth all of the effort. It is worth all of the work that we must put into it. So picture yourself as a vessel unto honor today, filled with the fullness of God to be poured out in worship. Let's stand and ask for the mighty musicians to come. Conclude our services this morning, not with just a verse, but let us sing. Let us sing as we conclude this morning in a worshipful manner.